Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to be able to cause the growth of the seed within our hearts. Lord, we pray that this word would grow within us. Lord, that our hearts would be transformed and changed, not that we might praise our own name or our own works, but praise the work in which you do within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would be many fruitful trees, that over the years to come, we would continue to make fruit for your glory and your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 4, verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The power of one. Just simple math, really. One person tells another person about Jesus. Then you have two. Easy, right? Now let's just, for the sake of this purpose, explain that every day, the person who has been told about Jesus tells another person about Jesus. So on day one, one person tells another person about Jesus. Day two, two people tell two people about Jesus. So on day two, at the end, you have four. Now you can see where you're going with this. Simple math, right? One, and then what's the next number? Two, and then what's the next number? Four, eight, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 124, simple math, right? It becomes complex over time. How many days until you get to 100,000 people hearing about Jesus? Anyone? 18 is how many days. So from 18 for 100,000 people, how many more days would it take to go from 100,000 to 1 million? You'd think maybe 18 times 10 would give you that number, so 180 days, half a year, you might say. It's only three more days. After you get from 100,000 to 1 million, it's only 3 days between day 18 and day 21 to get to a million. Now, from a million, how long to a billion? It's just 10 more days. 10 days from going from a million to a billion. So in the course of 31 days, if one person tells a person about Jesus and another person tells, and they continue to do so, in 31 days, you go from one person telling another about Jesus to 31 days, you have 1 billion people telling others about Jesus. You go from one person to a billion. Actually, 1,073,741,824, if you want to correct my math. There it is. But this is what this parable truly points us to. The parable of the sower is an important parable for us to understand all parables, Jesus explains in Mark 4:13. And we've previously seen this with these three seeds. Although they fall on different soils and different places, ultimately the outcome is the exact same. Some lifespan is shorter, but ultimately they do not produce fruit. No farmer or gardener goes out to plant seeds merely just to have them stolen by birds. No one goes out to plant seeds merely just to have them grow up and then be choked by weeds. The ultimate goal a farmer goes out to plant seeds is to produce fruit. This is why I cannot be a farmer, because I very rarely am able to produce fruit. I feed the birds of the air too much. But you sow seed in the ground to feed, to sell or to feed your cattle. And this is what a farmer does. A farmer goes out to sow the seed. A farmer plants the seeds for them to ultimately grow and to produce fruit. Plants an apple seed to pick apples, not merely just to have shade. The ultimate end of this parable, these two outcomes, which come from it is those that do not bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. Even though some grow, they don't ultimately bear fruit, which is the purpose of planting seeds. Jesus expanded on them, and they're helpful for us to understand discipleship, as we looked at last week, those that are choked by the world outside, the desires of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and other things. I want to spend time particularly on this verse, chapter 4, verse 20, and the power of one in this one verse. The first thing that we see in this one verse is hearing the word goes deeper than our ears. Hearing the word goes deeper than our ears. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones that hear the word. I want you to picture this discussion between a husband and a wife. They've been talking for some time, but one spouse turns to the other and just asks a very simple question. Are you listening to me? You're speaking for this long time, but you understand what I'm saying. And as the discussion continues, they're back and forth. You're talking words to each other, but they don't feel like they're understanding each other. They're communicating the exact same language. They're using the exact same words. They share the same house. They sleep in the same bed. However, in this moment, they feel disconnected. Are you listening to me? Do you understand what I am saying? The truth is, you can master the English language. You could become a great wordsmith, eloquent in all your phrases and turning of your phrases. You can understand grammar, punctuation. It doesn't then mean you are good at communicating. There's a cognitive response that goes deeper than just hearing and listening to noises. I've said this before. When reading a book at night, I'll read and I can put the letters into words and the words into sentences and the sentences into paragraphs. And I can read every word. I can read every paragraph. And I get to the end and I think, what was he talking about? What does this page even mean? There's a lot to go into writing that book, but as a reader, I need to understand what the author is trying to say, not merely just reading words on a page. And both reading and in hearing, they're not passive activities. Someone just sits back with a book in their hand, looking at a book, and the book is read to them. Reading is active. You need to actively read. You need to actively listen. It takes more than audible sounds bouncing off the inner ear canal. It needs to then go deeper into the mind to be able to understand what those words actually mean. And hearing the word, I think, needs to go deeper than the mind. It needs to go to understand the mind, that our minds are renewed. But it then needs to go to move into the heart and into the hands. And that's the main purpose of this parable. The sown seed will be planted in various situations and possibly take root in the heart. But the heart is shallow, the heart is hard, the heart is divided, and ultimately it doesn't bear fruit. That hearing needs to go deeper than just the ears. This is the whole purpose of why Jesus explains that the parables, that to the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables, lest they indeed see but not perceive, lest they that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Why? Paul explains in Romans chapter 10, the great passage which we know very well, that faith comes through hearing. And not just any hearing, but hearing through the word of Christ. I've said this before, and I've even used this a couple of weeks ago. The preaching is central to this church. The pulpit is central to this church. Because it's a means of grace in which God has given this church to proclaim His grace to His people. The means of grace given in the proclaimed word claims His benefits of His mediation is His that are made effectual to the elect of their salvation. And interesting, the Westminster divines who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith and the questions in the catechisms, they divide active reading and active listening or hearing the word. In question 157 of the larger catechism, they ask the question, how is the word of God to be read? Then, a couple of questions later, 160, what is required of those who hear the word preached? We stand up in our service. We stand up when we sing. And thankfully, for your benefit and mine, I'm not the only one singing. We collectively sing together. When we pray, at the end, you say amen, which is joining in the prayer all along, saying, let it be. Truly, truly. You pray as well. Although words come from my mouth, we collectively pray as His people. And what we might think is that I preach and you sit down. I preach, but we all listen. And we all need to actively listen. There's what's required of those who hear the word preached, this question asked, attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, that before you hear the word preached, your hearts are ready to examine what you hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. That as you're hearing it, you're hearing the Word, you're testing it to what the Scriptures say, you receive the truth in love, faith and meekness and readiness of mind. Not as my word, but as the word of God. And finally, to meditate and confer on it, to hide it in our hearts and bring forth truth in our lives. You might be grateful when the preaching has ended, but there's more to preaching than just when we say amen at the end of the sermon. Do we want that word to then take root in our lives? We want the Spirit to work in us while we're listening, but also throughout the week. That we meditate on the Word. We hide it in our hearts. And that we bring forth fruit in our lives. That hearing is actively to be done before, in preparation, during, and after as well. Just as a minister does sermon preparation, so too you should do sermon preparation as well. Preparing your heart to hear. And hearing is a vital part of the Christian life. You hear the gospel preached, you repent and believe, you accept it in your heart, receive and accept Christ. But also throughout the life of the Christian. We've also noted that the key to this parable is the seed itself. The constant thing throughout the whole parable is the seed, which is the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, as I said before, that Paul explains in Romans 10, but not just hearing anything, hearing the Word of Christ. And we tend to have selective hearing, if we're honest with ourselves. Our children will come running out of their room in the other side of the house, and they might come in, I thought I heard something. It was like this rustling of a candy wrapper, and their ears pricked up, and they heard that rustling of that candy wrapper, and they ran. And other times, this attentive hearing seems to just disappear. You're watching TV or something like this, and their eyes are glued to the screen. Did you hear me? And this is, they have selective hearing. And if we're true, don't we love a good sermon that is made and preached for the person that sits right beside you? Just what they needed to hear. Rather than a sermon that cuts to our own hearts, that challenges our own sin, that points us to Christ. This is exactly what Paul explains to this young preacher, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4. And he explains that for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. How often it is that we have itching ears. We go to this particular preacher as he preaches against those people. But we need to be challenged. Do we go and do we have itching ears? Or are we the people that want to endure sound teaching, to listen to the word of Christ? Whatever it says, however it convicts and challenges us. Doesn't mean we go out listening to every sermon that preached and listening and taking every word, but every message that's founded on the word of God. That the wrong seed will grow the wrong type of fruit. Many times, if we're true, we like to listen to those teachers or preachers that suit our own passions, that itch our ear. Many churches around the world preach from the Bible, but I would say that they don't preach biblical sermons. Every sermon they preach, they take the text and they twist and distort it to suit their own message. Basically, ultimately preach the same message from different texts. Every message comes back to the same political issue, the same social issue. Every text comes back to the preacher's hobby horse. Even if you look at larger seeker-sensitive churches, you can look at their schedule throughout the year, and they might have a different sermon series, but ultimately it's the same sermons. Throughout the year, they go through different branded sermon series, one on financial, one on relationships, one on society, one on outreach, one on problems, one on vision and direction, one on, you know, cultural things, bringing them back and tying them back to the gospel in some way. Now, we don't claim to be perfect. I understand I'm not perfect as a preacher. I've got my hobby horses. That's why I preach text verse by verse, because I want to be able to preach the whole counsel of God. And I found myself in very difficult situations where I have a text before me and I need to mine that text for the riches of Christ. It's difficult. It's far easier for me to be selective. How do you preach Genesis 21, as we did last week, with the casting out of Ishmael and Hagar? How does that point forward to Christ? It's difficult. But during this time I've been at Seven Springs, over the year, we've preached through the book of Ruth, Habakkuk, Colossians. We're making our way through Genesis, 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights, the Gospel of Mark in the morning. I don't seek to boast. I preach in my weakness, and I do it every week. And you know it. I preach a strong word. I'm not a strong preacher, but I preach faithfully. I seek to preach faithfully the word of God. We don't want to let specific sermons scratch an itch behind our ears. We want to hear the Word of God, and hearing goes deeper than just our ears. The second thing is accepting the Word goes deeper than our mind. Those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it. We've already spoken on this, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point. We do need to note that true hearing does influence the heart. That hearing is not merely just an intellectual task, nor an emotional task. That the second seed received it with joy. And the Word must move further than just hearing and understanding, but also accepting. John the Baptist explains in John chapter 3, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." Accepting the Word is not picking and choosing what the Word is, but accepting truth as truth. There's a fundamental distinction that needs to be made. We do not accept the Word because we want to. We do not accept the Word because the preacher says you have to. We accept the Word of God because it is true. It is the Word of God. And in today's world, truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want to feel to be true. However, the Word of God proclaims that truth is truth. There are some things that are relative in this world. We can ask the same question and have different answers. What is your favorite cereal? There is a question and two different answers. That does not mean there's two different truths, per se. These people have different opinions on cereal brands. However, there are some truths that cannot coexist. They cancel each other out. If one is true, the other is false. For example, when Jesus says that he is the only way to God the Father, what he is saying is he is the only way. There therefore cannot be any other ways. This is what you would call an exclusive truth. Therefore, the other must be an exclusive lie. That's what we do. Accepting the Word goes deeper than hearing and understanding, but the foundational reality shift is the Word is truth. The second seed falls away of trials and persecution that arises on account of the Word. Believers might have questions and even challenging questions about what the Bible says that are hard for us to wrap our minds around. However, I do believe the Bible is enough to be able to answer those questions. It's big enough to be able to answer those big questions. We need to trust every word that comes from the mouth of God. As Paul writes in his prayers in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but what it is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And this then brings us to our third and final point, which Paul summarizes there in 1 Thessalonians 2:3. They received the Word of God, they accepted the Word of God, they heard it deeper, they accepted it in their as the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And this is the third point. Bearing fruit goes further than ourselves. Bearing fruit goes further than ourselves. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The main difference of all the seeds, as pointed out before, is their fruit. Jesus will curse a fig tree later in Mark chapter 11 because it did not bear any fruit. Now, some people will cry out that fruit or seeking fruit is a form of legalism. I don't want to get into that debate now. We do need to recognize that others and even ourselves are quick to place a label on something. And we need to be able to say that our works do not save us. We are not saved by works. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved, you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is not because of works or merit on our own behalf that we are saved, but by grace." But there is a difference between saying that you must do good works to be saved, than saying the saved do good works. One depends on the action of good works with the result of salvation, and one works from the works of salvation, and the result then is good works. Legalism is real. Legalism does exist. Legalism, I think, generally adds to the Bible, or as Sinclair Ferguson explains in his book, The Whole Christ, that legalism is merely just taking the laws of the Bible and disconnecting it from the lawgiver, God, and not understanding how those two are connected. And ultimately, legalism says, unless you do this, you are not saved. But antinomianism is anti-law, which I think generally takes away from the Bible. They seek to remove any form of instruction, and they preach grace, but I think it is not true grace because it's not the true whole counsel of God. But the call of a true Christian is that they will bear fruit. Now, we often think about this merely in numbers, nickels, and noise. We want fruit to reflect those three categories. If they're not reflecting those three categories, then they're false. Our fruit in the Christian's life is found in word fruit, biblical fruit. The seed is the word. And therefore, as an apple seed produces apples, so too the word produces word fruit. That the heart grows gospel fruit according to the word. In John 15, Jesus explains that there's branches that do not bear fruit. And they will be thrown into the fire. But there are some branches that are pruned to be able to bear more fruit. And the branches by themselves do not bear fruit. It's only the branches that are attached to the vine that bear fruit. And the key word in this passage in John 15 is the word abide. That anyone who abides in Christ, that his words then abide in us. We know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But if you continue to read at the end of John chapter 3, John 3:36, it says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We know this from John 3:16, right? That they shall not perish but have eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Obedience is the fruit of the seed of grace sown into the hearts that hear and accept the Word of God. We need not only just be hearers of the Word, but also hearers and doers of the Word. If we're not, then we're deceiving ourselves. And that's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I read before, also continues in that light as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a work, that no one may boast. And then verse 10 explains, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus explains that the gospel seed therefore bears fruit. This fruit varies from 30, 60, or 100 times. Now we think about the power of one. One apple seed produces one tree. One apple tree, on average, will produce about 300 apples per season. Now, if there was about 5 seeds per apple, that one seed will then be able to produce 1,500 more seeds in one season. But if you continue on that rate of growth, and not merely just see one season as the whole life of the apple tree, every season this apple tree from this one seed will be able to produce 1,500 seeds, 300 apples. Over the course of time, it would not take long to get to 2 million seeds. Really, this is simple math regarding this parable. We understand that not every seed bears fruit. However, we do need to stop and praise God that we're surprised that any seeds can bear fruit. That any seed of Adam would be able to produce any fruit. But by the grace of God, He takes this dead seed and He brings forth life as it germinates with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the hope of the gospel in this parable is that you and I, if we hear the Word of God, accept the Word of God, can in fact bear fruit. We pray every day that we would bear fruit in our lives and see fruit in the lives of others. The church grows. The church grows through hearing. The church grows through sinners hearing the glorious gospel of salvation found in Jesus Christ. One seed planted. One seed that is planted, that is watered, that grows, increases, and yielding fruit. One seed. Do not underestimate the power of one seed. One time when you proclaim the gospel to others, do not underestimate that seed which is sown. We could stop here and reflect at many people throughout His church history and look to them and show the power of this one seed producing great fruit. The Apostle Paul, Luther, Calvin, Martin Lloyd-Jones, many people throughout church history. Let's think about the person who planted that seed in you. That one person who proclaimed and planted that one seed in you. That one person might not be known to any others. It might not be in a biography, a book written about them, showing of their great work. There might not be any libraries or colleges named after them. But they planted one seed, which grew and produced fruit. We pray at night, and often the kids pray, and we encourage them to pray and to, what do you thank God for? and quite frequently. Calvin's is very, very simple. Stella will go on and on. But Calvin's is generally quite simple. Almost every night, thank you, God, for Jesus. But many other times, thank you, God, for Miss Ori. How many seeds has this one lady planted in the lives of children that God has caused growth in them? They hear the glorious, sweet gospel of Jesus Christ, and God works in their hearts and grows fruit for His name's sake. Think about Miss Ori. You think about Mr. Sidney, who has labored to teach the Word of God in Sunday school for a long time. Mr. Dayton, who's instructing these young teenagers, or teenagers to be. Or the parents or the grandparents who sit with their child on their lap and let's talk about Jesus. Let me plant this seed in your heart. Even this church, one lady, the seed was planted in her, Miss Mary McLaughlin, Nancy McLaughlin. The seed was planted in her, and it bore fruit in her life. And she then plants another seed, and another seed. And eventually, this church comes into existence. And I say those names not to glorify them up to a purpose of sainthood. But the work of God in all of those instances that we merely just sow seeds and God is the one that causes the growth. And the challenge is, do you hear the Word of God? Do you accept the Word of God? And do you bear fruit according to the Word of God? Are you then going forth and sowing the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel to others that seeds might be sown and then grown for the glory of God? How many seeds are you sowing? Are you praying for moments and opportunities in your life that you might be able to sow those seeds in other people's lives? Are you praying that God is preparing their hearts so they might be able to receive it and accept it and bear fruit for the glory of God? That's the power of one. We often can be caught up in the other three seeds that do not bear fruit, and they're valuable lessons, I think, of discipleship. Time and time again, we need to be amazed at God. He causes life to grow from this dead seed, which bursts forth down from the ground, bearing fruit for His name's sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We thank You that You are the one that causes the growth. Lord, let us be sowers of Your seed. Let us sow those seeds liberally. Let us sow them like we have. It never depletes. Lord, let us proclaim and point people to Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel found in Him. Let us proclaim this sweet good news to others. Lord, let us hear the Word, accept the Word, and bear fruit. Not for our name's sake, but for Your name's sake and Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.